Well, thanks very much, Andrew. We've had some great songs this evening, and it's always good to declare truth to each other. And there are more songs to come, and possibly the best are yet to come. Very grateful to the musicians, especially to Andrew, who chose the songs. When he produced his short list of 20 songs, I suggested that we didn't really need a sermon tonight, but I didn't win that argument. But could we have a better passage to take us into 2018? Let me hasten to add that the message will not take us into 2018. I plan to finish well before the end of the year. But I know that you've got the passage printed there, but it would be good, actually, if you could open the Bibles at page 826. Thank you, Pat. You've got yours open already, because we're going to look at some verses earlier in that passage. I think a good sermon is supposed to have three, or is it 4 points? Well, all my points are the same. Great is his faithfulness. So it's going to be simple this evening. If I didn't know where those verses came from in the Bible, and if I didn't have Bible Gateway or a search engine, I wonder where I would search for them. I think I would actually go to the Psalms. There's a brilliant group of Psalms around Psalm 96. A group of Psalms which are where we're encouraged to shout for joy and sing to the Lord. Wonderful praise and worship psalms. We're encouraged to declare his glory and his faithfulness. And that's where I would expect words like these to be found. If I didn't find them there, once I'd exhausted all the psalms, I would go through all the remaining books of the Bible, and Lamentations would be the last, would be at the bottom of my list. It's not the sort of book where you would expect verses like that to be buried in, really. And you would expect the declaration of God's faithfulness to follow a great victory which he'd given over the enemies of Israel. And in a moment, we will see that it was quite the opposite. Lamentations is full of laments, shouts, cries, but not cries of joy, but cries of despair and darkness. But in the midst of such darkness and grief, we have these sort of verses shining like a beacon. And what are they doing here? And obviously we need to look at the context. And to fully understand just what a surprise these verses are, we really need to look at the preceding verses. And although we had a short reading earlier, we're going to have a longer reading now, because I think we really need to read from the beginning of the chapter. You would allow me to do that. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction by the rod of the Lord's wrath. He has driven me away and made me walk in darkness rather than light. Indeed, he has turned his hand against me again and again, all day long. He has made my skin and my flesh grow old and has broken my bones. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and hardship. He has made me dwell in darkness like those long dead. He has walled me in so that I cannot escape. He has weighed me down with chains. Even when I call out and cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has barred my way with blocks of stone. He has made my paths crooked. Like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in hiding, he dragged me from the path and mangled me and left me without help. He drew his bow and made me the target for his arrows. He pierced my heart with arrows from his quiver. I became the laughingstock of all my people. They mock me in song all day long. He has filled me with bitter herbs and given me gall to drink. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has trampled me in the dust. I have been deprived of peace. I have forgotten what prosperity is. So I say, my splendor is gone, and all that I'd hoped from the Lord. I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Just a reminder of what Lamentations is all about. Let's follow the widely held view that its author is the prophet Jeremiah. It was written at one of the darkest times in Israel's history. Jerusalem had been ransacked by the Babylonians and its peoples taken into exile. In Lamentations is Jeremiah's reflection on the destruction that he witnessed, the great sorrow and grief that he felt, even though it had come as no surprise, because Jeremiah had had the call from God to warn the people of Judah, and he did that over a period of 40 years, that unless they repented, God's judgment would come upon them. So in this first part of this chapter, we get Jeremiah's reflections of how he felt. And I think it's fair to say that he was not feeling on top of the world. We're not sure when he wrote this poem, but one commentator suggested that it was written within 3 years of the fall of Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians had besieged the city for about 18 months, and then they ransacked it. And Jeremiah was in deep anguish. The images of Jerusalem in ruins and of its people, those dead and those taken into captivity, would remain with him forever. And so he's grieving for Jerusalem. He's grieving for the people of Judah. He is grieving over their disobedience, which had brought it about, as he had warned them. But clearly, his suffering is very personal too. If I've counted correctly, in the verses we've just read, we've just read 15 statements of how God has caused him great pain on account of his judgment. I think perhaps the verse that struck me most was in verse 8. Even when I call out or cry for help, he shuts out my prayer. There's the feeling there that God is not even hearing his prayers. And for the Christian, surely there's nothing worse than that. The thought that our lifeline to God has been cut out or is out of service, that our red panic button service is no longer operating 24/7 as we expect. So there's absolutely no surprise when you read how Jeremiah was feeling when we come to verses 17 and 18. I've been deprived of peace. I've forgotten what prosperity is. My splendor is gone, and all that I'd hoped from the Lord. And in verse 20, he admits, my soul is downcast within me. It seems that Jeremiah, a man of God and one of his prophets, is down and out, a broken man, and has lost all hope. And there's nothing worse than losing hope. When life is tough, we need at least a glimmer of hope that things will get easier. And so Jeremiah's lost hope. Or has he? When we get to verse 21, he says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. There suddenly seems to be a dramatic change of mood as we move from verse 20 to verse 21. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. So what has happened? Jeremiah seems to have had a light bulb moment. There's obviously a turning point in his thinking. And what has sparked this? In verses 1 to 18, Jeremiah speaks about God and about the pain he is feeling as a result of the devastation of Jerusalem, which God has permitted. But from verse 19 onwards, or certainly from verse 21, he begins to meditate upon God, upon who he is and what he is like, his character, And so he makes that shift from thinking about the circumstances which have devastated him and the whole of Judah. He makes that shift to meditating upon God himself, whom he has served throughout his life. In verses 19 and 20, he says that he remembers his affliction. And obviously, he cannot avoid remembering. It's involuntary. It's a natural thing to do. It's not the result of a conscious decision. Since the fall and ransacking of Jerusalem, he would not have thought about anything else. But in verse 21, it says, he calls to mind. And calling to mind is different from just remembering. Calling to mind requires a conscious decision. It's a deliberate choice. And I suspect it was God who drew Jeremiah's thoughts away from Jerusalem and all the destruction and drew Jeremiah's thoughts to meditate on himself, on God himself, to be reminded of what he knows to be true about God. So what does Jeremiah actually call to mind? He calls to mind God's great love and his compassions in verse 22. The Hebrew word used for love is hesed, which is sometimes translated as covenant love or loyal love. It has the basic meaning of loyalty or faithfulness or steadfast love, especially as related to the covenant initiated by God. And the Hebrew word for compassions was used to describe a mother's tender, caring love for her child. And Jeremiah recognizes that you can trust God completely to be compassionate. His compassions never fail. There's a fresh supply every morning. God does not allocate a monthly allowance and leave us exposed if we use our allowances up before the end of the month. There is just an endless supply. And perhaps God brought to Jeremiah's mind how God spoke of himself when he addressed Moses at Mount Sinai, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. And so Jeremiah called to mind what God himself declared about himself. And I'm sure also that Jeremiah would have called to mind his own personal experience of God's great love and compassion, which had sustained him over 40 years. And as Barbara said, as she introduced our prayers, it's great to reflect and look back and see how God has been faithful to us in the past. And I'm sure that was one of the things that Jeremiah called to mind. He knew what it was to suffer long before the tragedy of Jerusalem. He was known as the weeping prophet. His was a life of unending loneliness, sadness, and depression. He was rejected and hated. He was imprisoned because he was faithful to the task to which God had called him, to proclaim that in the absence of repentance, God's judgment on Judah was imminent. It was a message that no one wanted to hear, but Jeremiah had remained faithful to that message, and God has sustained him. And despite his pain and his grief, no doubt Jeremiah would have recognized that the very fact that Jerusalem was now lying desolate was further proof of God's faithfulness. Because being faithful is not just keeping promises of blessings, God is faithful to all his promises. He was faithful to his promise that he would use the king of Babylon to overrun Judah. So having called to mind and acknowledged these two truths, God's great love and his never-failing compassions, and notwithstanding the desperate situation in which he was in and in which the people of Judah were in, Jeremiah was able to affirm directly to God, because in verse 23 he says, "Great is your faithfulness." So he makes that declaration to God himself, "Great is your faithfulness." In Hebrews it was just two words, but what an affirmation of his faith in God to declare that in the midst of such affliction. What is faithfulness? It's the characteristic of a person who is totally dependable, true to their word, always doing precisely what they say they will do. And is that true of us? No. Is it true of God? Yes, absolutely. He is worthy of absolute trust, and we need have no doubts or any reservations about depending upon him 100%. It's impossible for God to lie. The Hebrew and Greek words from which the word faithful comes both communicate the idea of certainty or stability, like a strong column supporting the weight of a building or a bridge, or the strong arms of a parent holding and protecting a dependent child. In one of his psalms, King David wrote, "Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God." It's important to underline what we've already seen, that God's faithfulness does not mean that he will do everything we desire, but rather he will do everything that he has ever promised. And he has promised both blessings and judgments. And God's faithfulness depends upon two of his attributes. Firstly, that he is omnipotent, that he is all-powerful. And so that means that it's impossible for God to make any promise that he cannot fulfill. Nothing is beyond God's power. Therefore, he is able to keep every promise that is ever made. And the second attribute is that God is unchanging. We often have second thoughts about promises we make, or even New Year's resolutions, if we can call those promises to ourselves. We may realize that we acted rashly in making a promise, or were just foolish to promise such a thing to someone. We may just change our minds. We often do that, and the promise is broken. God cannot do that. He is unchanging and cannot change his mind on any promise he has made. Shortly before he died, Moses spoke of God's faithfulness in the song which he wrote. "He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." That was true then, it is true now, and it will always be true. So what did Jeremiah gain from acknowledging God's great love and never-failing compassions and his faithfulness? Did it remove his pain? No. It did nothing in terms of the circumstances in which he found himself. Did it restore his hope? Yes, it did. Verse 21, going back to that. As soon as he, after calling these things to mind, therefore I have hope. And having affirmed God's faithfulness, he declares in verse 24, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Portion is a very powerful metaphor for God. In speaking to Aaron about the duties of priests and Levi and the Levites, the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance, when he was talking about the distribution of the land, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. For Aaron and for ourselves, God is all we need. We need nothing else to hold on to, no one else to hold on to, but the Lord God. So what can we learn from these verses that might help us? Perhaps there's some who are weighed down with circumstances and are almost at that point of verses 17 and 18. My splendour is gone and all that I'd hoped from the Lord. Perhaps on the point of losing hope. Or there may be some who fear that in 2018 that there could be circumstances which would place them in that position. May I encourage you to hold on to this truth. God is faithful. Great is his faithfulness. Allow him to be your rock and to restore your hope if that is waning. Having God as your portion, you have a possession that transcends the worst possible trials and tragedies. Perhaps for some here tonight, there is a promise in God's word which you are prone to doubt. It may be that some even doubt at times when God has really forgiven them. Maybe there's some here who doubt that God loves them or that God can be trusted in every situation. Take hold of that truth. Great is his faithfulness. He will fulfill every promise that he has ever made. We need to read our Bibles to understand the promises of God and to stand on those promises, stand on every promise in his word. As 2017 draws to a close, it's good to call to mind God's faithfulness to us, both as a church and to us individually. And we've done that in the prayers in which Barbara led us earlier. And as we're about to enter 2018, let us be open to the possibility that it may be the year in which God fulfills that great and glorious promise of Jesus' return. Just a few verses from 1 Thessalonians. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Is that a promise that we're waiting for God to fulfill with real eagerness? I trust it is. And as we wait, let us be faithful ourselves as we live to please and serve our faithful God. And that means being faithful to that same message of God's judgment that Jeremiah had to proclaim. All who do not repent will have to face God's wrath when Christ does return. And perhaps there may be some this evening for which that is the most important message of this evening, that we do need to repent, for there is a day of judgment coming when Christ returns. Let me pray. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. All-powerful and unchanging God, we declare again, as we did earlier in one of our songs, great is your faithfulness. Thank you, Father. Please help us to hold on to that truth and to every promise in your word, for we know that you are faithful to all your promises. And Almighty God, please help us by your Holy Spirit to be faithful to you as we await the fulfillment of your promise that Jesus will come again. We know that he will, and we long that it might be soon. We offer this prayer in the name of the one whom we are longing to see, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Can I suggest that we just take 2 or 3 minutes to reflect before Alison leads us in a wonderful song. She's going to sing a solo.